If you would take your sermon note sheet out of your bulletin and follow along with me this morning as we continue our series through Faith That Works. If you are a teenager or younger and you take notes this morning on that sermon note sheet, see Brother Barry right up here at the end of the service this morning, and he will reward you with some candy out of his box of goodies. Parents, if you're sitting next to a young adult, let them understand what it means to take notes by modeling that for them, and pay attention to what's going on. So we're talking through the book of James, right? The author of this book is who? James, the half-brother of Jesus. And he's writing to Christians, non-Christians. Christians who are discouraged because of their living out their faith, and it's challenging for them. And so he's writing to them some rather practical things about how it is that they live out their faith and how it is that their faith is to be at work in their lives. And so we saw some very practical things already, and this morning is no different. But a faith that works is a faith that is alive. Barry, I didn't ask you to do this before, but can you humor me and come up here for just a second, sir? Sorry. Jonathan, where did he go? There he is. You're not in your normal spot. I need you to. I didn't ask you either. But anyway, this is pick on staff morning. I need you to lay down, Barry. Yeah, on your back, lay down. Yeah, facing whichever way you want to, and close your eyes. Pretend like you're dead, and pretend like you just got off of a youth camp and you just had 4 hours of sleep. So make sure that in a little bit your eyes will open again. Okay. All right. So Jonathan, you just stumbled into the sanctuary. Okay, it's real early in the morning, and Barry just got back from youth camp, and you find him like this on the floor, okay? So you got to get closer, because now everybody in here is going to tell Jonathan, he's a nurse, and he understands how, but you've got to tell him, how does Jonathan assess whether or not Barry is alive? First thing you're going to do is take his pulse. So go ahead, just take his pulse. Well, this is what they're telling you to do, nurse, okay? So they're telling you to check pulse, okay? So you're going to check for pulse. Your eyes are closed. You're dead, Barry, remember? So he's checking for a pulse. You find one?
I do.
Oh, terrific. What other signs do we look for? Anybody else?
Breathing.
To see if he's breathing. How are you going to check that? Ooh. Smell if he had coffee. That will probably tell you whether or not he's breathing. It'll be coming out his pores, probably. So you check for breath. Would you maybe look at his chest to see if it's moving too? Yeah, and do that too. Okay. Any other ideas? What else are we going
to
do? Okay, we might even listen to his heart. You got a stethoscope in your back pocket? Not carrying it with you. A nurse has one at all times. So he's going to listen for his heart. You hear a heartbeat. Good deal. Any other ideas? We're going to shake him? That would have been the first thing you would have done. Okay, all right. Okay, so we've determined that Barry is what? Dead or alive? He is alive. Good, good. Well, you can rise up, Lazarus, and go sit with your wife. Thank you, guys. So we encounter an individual. There are clear markers to determine whether or not someone is alive, okay? And I hope that those markers are evident throughout the rest of this message in you, okay? All right, smiling, looking here, okay, all right. Everybody's with me. What about your faith? Somebody encounters you on a regular basis. What are some markers to determine whether or not your faith is alive? Whether or not it's evident that there is a Jesus that lives for you and in you. It's really what James is talking about as he digs into this next section of Scripture, this next portion of the letter, going out to some dispersed, some discouraged, defeated Christians. Letting them understand, ladies and gentlemen, there is a way to know whether or not your faith is alive. It's going to be evident by those that are around you. In fact, he says that faith is that is alive, faith that works, is faith that is demonstrated by action. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me to James chapter 2. James chapter 2, we're going to begin there in verse 14. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, there's one provided in the pew in front of you. You can take that out, pull it out, page 658, and you'll find James chapter 2. If you don't have a Bible of your own, take that as a gift from our church to you, that you might be in God's Word daily. Stand with me once you find that passage of Scripture. James 2, beginning there in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? For a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, keep warm and eat well, but you don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is dead by itself. But someone will say, you have faith and I have works, show me your faith without works and I will show you faith from my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe, and they shudder. Foolish man. Are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? Wasn't Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? You see that faith was active together with his works, and by works, faith was perfected. So the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see, that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And in the same way, wasn't Rahab the prostitute also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out by a different route? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. Join me in prayer. God, we thank you for the privilege of being able to worship you this morning. God, that we felt your presence here with us, and drawing us closer to you, revealing yourself to us. And God, we're unworthy of that. We recognize it, but we also realize we need it. We need you to speak to us through your word, by the direction, the empowerment of your Holy Spirit. That God, these might not just be words on a page, but that God, these would be your very words to our heart. That God, we might understand what it means to have faith that moves, faith that works. Guide us and teach us. Reveal, Father, to us what is wrong, that you might make it right. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. So we find here in this passage of Scripture, the faith that works is faith that's demonstrated by action. The first thing we see in verses 14 through 18 is our faith must be more than words. He asks a question in verse 14. He says, what good is it, my brother, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can his faith save him? And so the question we need to be asking ourselves this morning is, can the faith that I have this morning, can it save me? Is it a saving faith? And as we dig through this passage of Scripture, you'll be able to answer that question. And he begins then to unpack what it means to have a faith that can save us. It is a faith that is more than words. Faith that is more than words. Let's pretend there is a plague sweeping across America, similar to plagues that happened in early part of the 1900s, and it was very difficult for medication to be acquired to stop this rapid spread of plagues and viruses that took out thousands of people. But we have one of those sweeping across our nation. It doesn't matter your age or gender, doesn't matter what you do for a living or where you grew up, everybody is affected by this and is at great danger of contracting this disease, this illness, this virus, and dying. But there are free clinics being provided in every major town. And this free clinic is passing out a serum, simple medication. Once taken, it's guaranteed that you won't suffer from the plague. And you've just received a dose of this. In fact, for whatever reason, you got an extra dose, just in case somebody might need it. You walk out of that clinic and you have this dose in your hand. Everybody's got it in their left hand. Some of you are paying attention. Check your pulse. You walk out of the clinic, and you're going about your day. Somebody comes across your path, and you know this person. You know them rather well. You engage in a conversation with them, and they tell you that something happened to their medication, and they're really worried that they might not make it. They already have some family members who have died of this, and they're concerned that they'll be next. You're holding in your left hand what they need to live. You take your left hand, you put it in your left pocket, smile and say, "I hope you find the medicine you need," and walk away. Is that how you would respond? Are you sure? We encounter people every day who are dying of a disease called sin. And this morning, if you've embraced the Lord Jesus Christ, He's not in your hand and He's not in your pocket, He's in your heart and to be lived out in your life. And in an encounter with them, you realize that they don't know this Jesus the way you know Him, and you have the cure. And you tell them, "I hope you find what you need," and walk away. Is that how we respond? See, James is really confronting us with that very predicament. Because a faith that is alive, a faith that works, is a faith that is more than words. You see, ladies and gentlemen, God puts resources in our hands to meet needs. God puts resources in your life every single day to meet needs. The tragedy is, most of the time, we think those are just to meet our needs. Just for me. And in fact, three of the most important people I know, me, myself, and I. That's what these things are for. And so we hold out our hands and let God fill them up, and then we close them and put them in our pocket and walk along our way. When in reality, oftentimes what God blesses us with is that we might be a blessing to someone else. It might not be that God is pouring things into your hands to meet your needs, but it may be He's pouring things into your hands to meet someone else's need for His glory. You see, James kind of gives us a little bit of a scenario, and maybe he, like the what we saw last Sunday when your preacher preached in bib overalls. Do y'all remember that? I would say get the DVD, but we don't have one. But you can get online and listen to the message anyway. You won't get the full effect because you won't see me in my nasty, dirty bib overalls. But when James was encountering a religious gathering, a gathering of the church, he likely saw the discrimination that was happening that we talked about last week. It's very likely he saw what he describes here take place. Let's continue on down into verse 15. If a brother or sister is without clothes and lacks daily food, so you know that this person is in need, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and eat well," but don't give them what the body needs, what good is it? So you encounter an individual, know what they need, and you have what they need, yet you tell them, "See you later, hope you find what you're looking for." And that sounds ridiculous, but we do it every day. We encounter individuals who physically need things, and we tell them, I hope you find what you're looking for," never providing for them. Someone with a physical need deserves more than just an empty word, wishing them well. He goes on to say, faith then without works, without activity, is dead. In verse 17, in the same way, faith, if it doesn't have works, is what? Dead by itself. We can't show our faith without action, verse 18. But someone will say, "You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works." You can't. But I will show you faith from my works. Hold your place there in James chapter 2 and turn back in the New Testament to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25 in verse 31. First book of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Holding your place in James, we're going to jump back there in just a second. nearing the end of Jesus' public ministry. He's teaching in parables and letting them try to understand tremendous spiritual truths that are difficult for them to get. And here he tells a very eye-opening parable in Matthew 25. Verse 31, when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, just as a shepherd separates the sheep from the, what? Goats. So every person, all the nations, all the ethne, every tribe and people who's ever occupied this planet is all going to be gathered before, who's the Son of Man? Jesus Christ, all gathered before Him. And then He's going to do some what? Separating them into two groups, and they are the sheep and the goats. Verse 33, He will put the sheep on His right and the goats on His left, and then the King will say to those on His right, which are the sheep, y'all follow along, come you who are blessed by My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Catch this, verse 35, for I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me. I was in prison, and you visited me. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer Him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in and without clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the King will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for what? Me, capital M, which means it's talking about who? Jesus. Then He will also say to those on the left, which are the what animal? The goats. Y'all, you're good. You're good. Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. I was naked, and you didn't clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not take care of me. Then they too will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or without clothes or sick or in prison and not help you? And then He will answer them, I assure you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me either. Verse 46, catch this. And they will go away into the eternal punishment. But the righteous to what? Eternal life. It's eternal no matter the direction, right? It's forever one way or the other. Now, it's interesting that Jesus, in telling this parable, says all people are gathered to Him and they're separated into two groups based on what? What they've done or not done, right? And you're thinking, well, wait a minute. Isn't He going to look at a church roll? Isn't He going to call up a preacher or a Sunday school teacher? Isn't He going to ask my mom or dad, grandparents, aunts, uncles, somebody? Isn't He going to call upon some kind of proof that I was a member of a church and went every single Sunday? That I showed up in Sunday school from the time I was a baby till I left this world? It's not about being on a roll. It's not about our name being in some book. It is about us living a life that has been changed by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, our faith will be demonstrated by what we do. Our faith will be demonstrated by what we do. It will be more than just words. When we encounter someone in a difficult position, we will do everything we can to meet those needs. I'm not sure we as Christians do a very good job. We lay a lot at the feet of the government and tell the government to meet all of these needs. All the while, we as a church are missing opportunities to bring glory to God by meeting needs. We need to be praying about this. God, how do I meet the needs of those around me? How is it that I make my faith more than words with those that you bring into my life? As I've said before, it's very rare to encounter an individual who's not flat on their back and won't trust in God. An individual who's at the very end of their rope is willing to reach out and take hold of the hand of God. And oftentimes these situations that are mentioned here, that Jesus mentions, are situations where people are at the end of the rope. They're on the last rung of the ladder and they need help desperately. Where are we? Are we anywhere to be found? Or do we say, well, the government office will take care of that? Or do we make excuses? Do we justify why we don't help? Well, if they hadn't squandered it all on what they did with it, then they'd have some. I'm not talking about enabling someone to continue in a life-destructive activity, but we are called to meet needs. We need to allow the Holy Spirit, the living God, to pour out His grace into our lives in such a way that we realize the resources that He puts into our hands are not meant to be held on to, but to be given away. That they might pass through us for His glory. Turn back to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. A faith that is alive, a faith that works, a faith that is demonstrated by action, we find in verse 19, is a faith that is more than just believing in God's existence. Verse 19. You believe that God is one? Then you do well. So we encounter an individual and we get brave enough to engage in a spiritual conversation with them. And oftentimes, the question we will ask is, do you believe in God? And for the most part, at least about 90% of the time, for Americans, they'll nod their head, yes, I believe that God exists. And we breathe a sigh of relief saying, shoo, I've done my evangelism duty, and we go talking about something else. Because we believe somehow that if they just believe that God exists, that's enough. It's a good start. But that's not the end of the conversation. It's only the beginning. So James says that it's more than just an intellectual understanding that God is real or that He's out there. It's more even that he says here in verse 19 that you believe that God is one. You believe that there is one God. Well, that's good. Several religions on the planet this morning believe in one God. It's just tragic that they believe in the wrong one. They believe in the prince of this air, the one who is ruling over the darkness. Because there's only two options, right? You either worship the one true and living God, or you worship the enemy. And we are in a culture that says you can worship many gods and you can go many ways. No, there's one way or the other. We just read what's going to happen when Jesus comes and splits the eastern sky and separates everybody. It's not into four camps, is it? It's not even into three. It's what? Two. You either worship the one true God or you don't. And the only way that we come to know and worship Him is through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that's where the hang-up is. And we can have a conversation with a lot of different people and a lot of different religions about this one true God, and we can all get excited about it. We could probably have some conferences and maybe even have a service where we talk about this one God. But when you bring up His Son, when you bring up Jesus, everything changes. You're dismissed, no longer talked to, shunned, and called a lunatic, a bigot. Narrow-minded. But the reality is the only way you're going to know this one true God is through His Son, the one and only Son of God that died on the cross for our sins. You see, we continue on in verse 19 and we see this, that you believe that God is one, well, you do well. And then here's the punchline, the what? Who? The demons also believe. The demons also believe. You see, the devil and the demons believe in God and Jesus. That does not make them right with Him. Intellectual understanding is not a faith, ladies and gentlemen, that works. Intellectual understanding that there is a God, even an intellectual understanding that Jesus exists, is not enough. Why? Because the demons believe that. And they are not right with God. Several encounters, Jesus drives demons out of individuals. And in Luke chapter 4, verse 41, we find these words. In Luke 4, 41, also demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, you are the what? The Son of God. But he rebuked them, would not allow them to speak because they knew he was the Messiah, the anointed one, the one that's been prophesied to come to take the sin of the world away from people. The demons believe this. They declared it to Jesus. It didn't change them. A faith that works is a faith that trusts in Jesus Christ and changes us. Notice what he says about the demons there. The demons also believe and they what? Shudder. When was the last time you shuddered in the presence of God? When was the last time that you were overcome with the realization of who God is and what he's capable of? And it sent chills up your spine. If it hasn't happened lately, I think it's time you pray that God give you a healthy fear of who he is. Because I'm not sure we fear him like we should. The demons did. Satan fears him because he knows who he is. The more we know him, I think the more we'll shudder. Not in fear and cower and run away, but in awe. Reverential respect for who this awesome, amazing God really is. Our faith must be more than words, and it must be believing more than just the existence of God. And our faith that saves us will be working itself out through our lives. Let's look at verse 20 through 26. In verse 20, he says, "Foolish man, are you willing to learn that faith without works is useless? What we believe determines what? How we behave. What you believe determines how you behave. It's often demonstrated by how we exercise our lives. With the Holy Spirit's presence, we become empowered then to do what we believe, and it enables us to have the behavior necessary to live out our lives. James goes then into a discourse that's oftentimes argued about, as he says that your faith alone doesn't save you. And some of them will go to passages of Scripture where Paul says that you're saved by what? Faith alone. And so what is he saying? Is he contradicting other passages of Scripture? I don't think so. One of those passages of Scripture is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Most of you can probably quote that in your sleep. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 says, "For you are saved by what? Grace, and grace is what? What God's done for us, what? Unearned favor. Getting what you do not deserve, right? So God graciously giving us what we do not deserve. That is salvation and a right relationship with God. So that is God's part. It's what God does. You are saved by what God does through what? Faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is God's gift. Not from works. So that no one can boast." You see, the root of our desire to be right with God is either found in us trusting in his grace by faith or believing that we can work hard enough, smart enough, long enough to be right with God. It's really the motivation behind it. And Paul is confronting a motivation that says you can do certain things in a certain way, you can believe the Old Testament and write it frontwards and backwards and be able to recite it standing on your head, and these kinds of activities are going to lead you to salvation. Paul says, no. It is grace, the unearned, unmerited favor of God that he pours out upon you, not because you deserve it, because you desperately need it. In conjunction with your faith, believing, not that you can completely understand it, but you know that Christ died for your sins on the cross, taking your punishment and your penalty, taking it to the grave and rising again to give you victory. Faith believes in that. Simultaneously, God pouring out his grace upon us, and the two become together to make us saved. Christians, believers, followers of Christ. And the byproduct of that combination is us working out our faith. Us working and doing works, demonstrating our relationship with God. Life experiences and tests of our faith are done to demonstrate that our faith is real and to strengthen what we have. We don't have time to go into all what he mentions here, but he continues to talk about at least two examples of individuals whose faith is demonstrated by action, that is Abraham and Rahab. Their faith caused them to live differently, even to risk what was important to them. See, if we believe in Jesus Christ and God has blessed us with his grace, we will live like it. It will change how we live and who we are. It will change how we encounter the world around us. I have a challenge for you this morning. It's an acts of service challenge. In just a few minutes, during our time of decision, you're going to come forward on the table up front and you're going to pick up one of these packets. As an individual, as a family, ever how you decide to do that. Throughout the month of July, I'm challenging every individual and every family to do at least three acts of service in our community, in Mumfordville or greater Hart County. Brought this to your attention last Sunday, that 16,000 people weren't in church today in our county alone. 16,000 people never darkened the doors of a church today. We got some work to do. But I'm afraid that oftentimes the opinion that those 16,000 people have of us and this church family is probably not good. We know that bad news spreads a lot quicker than good news, right? So one thing done wrong, said wrong here, goes farther, faster than 100 things done right. And what I know that we need to do is to show this community that we love them because God loves us. And so I'm going to challenge you to go about your community and on this piece of paper that's in your packet is ideas of acts of service. There are 11 listed here. Feel free to go off the grid, okay, and go off the sheet. Let this just be kind of a template to give you some ideas of what to do. And as you do these acts of service, I want you to take this blank white envelope and on the outside, write them down. Okay? It's accountability time. Hello? Accountability time. We're going to report on this. So I want you to write the date and the activity and just jot a couple notes about how this impacted you. And then the last Sunday of this month, we're going to have a sharing time, accountability. And we're going to talk about maybe one of these experiences that God allowed us to have that impacted us the most. So you're going to do an act of service that's listed here or one you come up with. And in the packet, there you have five of these cards. So you can be an overachiever and do all five if you want to. You can be an extreme overachiever and there's a pile of these in the church office. But at least three of these are going to get used, right? Because what you're going to do when you do your act of service is go up to the individual that you're serving or individuals and hand them this card and tell them, I'm doing this because God has served me. See, we as a congregation have a vision statement that says what? The first part is loving God. It's demonstrated by our loving Him with an everyday worshipful attitude in life and attending corporate worship services as often as possible. The second part of that is what? Growing together, which is demonstrated by us being a part of a small group Sunday school, engaging in Bible study together and individually that we're growing together in the stature and the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. The third part of our vision statement is what? Serving others. We say that's who we are. Now demonstrate it, all right? Throughout the month of July, do acts of service in our community so that others might see. This faith thing, it's more than words. This faith that works is more than just an intellectual understanding that there is a God. This faith that works is demonstrated by activity. And I've seen it, and I've experienced it. Stand with me, please. So there is your acts of service challenge. I want everyone or every family to come forward and grab one of those. Targeting those individuals who are not attending church anywhere, showing our faith to be alive, praying for the opportunities, and as God provides them, engaging in those opportunities. As you do that this morning, I also want you to respond in this way. Answering these questions, first is this: what do you believe about God? You've got some kind of understanding of who He is and what He's all about. Do you believe this morning that the one true and living God sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins? That you might live forever with Him? That you, as you're separated, sheep and the goats, that you might be one of the sheep, ushered into His eternal presence? Second question is this: is your faith dead or alive? So a neighbor, a family member, encounters you lying out on the floor. As they walk up to you and they begin to examine your life, will they say, well, this person has a faith that's alive? Or will they recognize any faith at all? Let God show you the answer to these questions this morning and respond to Him. Heavenly Father, thank You for allowing us that we might have faith in You. Thank You for being a God who's worthy of our faith and trust and admiration. And God, we come to say that we need You to strengthen our faith. We need You to show us a faith that is alive. There are some here this morning, Father, who are just holding on to an intellectual understanding of who You are, thinking that's going to be enough for them. Show them, Father, who You really are, that You are the Savior of the world. You are the one who spared Your only Son to die in our place. May they understand and embrace by faith their Savior, Jesus Christ. Some of us this morning have, we've got into a rut and a routine of living life in such a way that very rarely ever demonstrates that we have faith in You. So God, I ask that You would convict us. Break our hearts, Father, for what breaks Yours. Allow us to see the needs of those around us and desire to meet them. And as we do this, God, I know with open hands, You're going to pour into our hands the blessings that are necessary to bless those around us. God, I pray that as we do these acts of service, that this would just ignite a revival in our own hearts for living out our faith for You. And may God, You bless every opportunity that we have, and may You encourage us, equip us to be found faithful. God, it's not about us, it's about You. Work in our hearts, move in our presence, challenge us to be found faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. As we sing, you respond, come forward, pray over the envelope, gather that up and pray over it as a family. Pray about whatever God is dealing with you about this morning.